I didn't have the protocol quite sorted out as to what's happening next, but we're here. And let's just take a moment to ask God to bless our time. Father, thank you for the opportunity of sharing together this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is quite a thing for you to have to come and listen to the man that you got rid of back in 1979, I believe it was. But we enjoyed our time here at Markham, at the old church. I was thinking of it just the other day. My oldest daughter had a car the last couple of years that we were here. And our car and her car, we parked in the back lawn and down the back street onto Wales Avenue and all around the church because there was no parking, or not enough parking for the people. And something that's really exercised me of recent times is the fact that churches are losing steam. Now, at Markham, there was a gallery. You know what a gallery is? Out in the back. And we had to go up the back steps, and there was people sitting up there. And that was full. The congregation was full. And we have so many churches now that are down in attendance. And that's kind of where I'm coming from this morning, I think, with this message that I wanted to share with you. The passage was read for us this morning, and I appreciate that because I think it's time that we taught young people how to do things in the church, because where are our leaders going to come from in the future if we don't train them today? And so that's kind of where I'm coming from this morning. But before I get into that, I would just like to say that 46 years ago, can you imagine that? 46 years ago, when I came to Markham, Markham was becoming an executive bedroom for Toronto. And I don't know what the attendance was or the population of Markham was at that time, but it sure wasn't as big as it is now, some 350,000. I guess maybe 15,000 people, maybe total. 350,000 people. And our churches were full, and now we have about 4.5 million people within driving distance of our various churches, and we're not getting the people. And that's scary. And so I want to think of that. Sometimes maybe we had the best years when we were in Markham, but the farms, lots of farms, and the farms were going down, and they were selling them off, and the grass was being taken off the land, and they put pavement down. There was actually green, about 5 miles of grass and farmland between Markham and Stouffville, and now it's all pavement. And that's happened in the last 46 years in my lifetime and my involvement with the Markham Missionary Church. It was a great time. And we went to Kitchener because we were being bugged to go for about 6 months. So we finally decided, well, why are we staying here in Markham? What's happening? And so we transferred to Kitchener, and Markham kept on going, and this town grew, and now you've moved out here to a beautiful location with lots of parking, lots of space, and we ought to see what's happening in our churches in the future. And this is why I thought I'd like to share from this passage that was read so beautifully for us just a few moments ago, John chapter 5, verses 1 to 14, and especially verse 6. And the background of this passage is something else. I think I saw it for the first time in about 1984, 85, 86, somewhere in there, on a trip to the Holy Land. And it's quite a place. It's just a nice little pool. There are 5 columns around it, and it's still there. And I remember seeing it. I don't remember all the details of it. I don't remember the land, the slope of it, but there they were. And the maimed and the ill would gather around there. And for no reason at all, but every so often, and the angel would come and stir the waters. That's what the Bible says. It was just read for you, right? And the first one into the water was healed. No exceptions. First one in was healed. And this angel must have been some kind of a character, because he never knew when he would come and stir the waters. And it was just sort of up for grabs, and you had to be ready. And so the story goes on to show, like, these are three questions I'm just dealing with because they're kind of background to this. And this one man was there, and he had been disabled, futeless, for some 38 years. Now, I don't know if he was at the pool for 38 years, but he was an invalid for 38 years. That's important. But something tells me that he was probably there close to 38 years, or a good portion of his life was spent sitting at the pool and just kind of waiting for things to happen in whatever way. And so he had the half of his life was spent at the side of the pool, if he was there all the time. And there he's sitting at the side of the pool waiting for his luck to turn. And just wondering when this was going to happen. He was waiting for the big break for years. And you know, there are some people who think, well, boy, when it comes in, what I'm going to do. I studied for a financial planner's certificate because I was dealing with a lot of things with Christian Horizons families for some 13 years. So I wrote off that certificate. One of the things he said that was, so many people, when I get an inheritance, I'm going to open a family restaurant, or I'm going to do this or do that. And most of them lose it because they don't know what they're doing. Now, if they bought into a Kentucky Fried Chicken or something, franchise, then after 5 years, there's still about 95% of them are still running because there's somebody managing and giving them direction as to how to keep marketing the product that they have. And so this guy was at the side of the pool and was waiting for the big break, for the good years to come his way, and there was no gold fell from heaven. Did you know that, I just found this out a couple of days ago, in 2017, United States people spent $71.8 billion on lottery tickets. Now, can you get your head around that? The SS for the Salvation Army said years ago that your chances of winning a lottery ticket are the same as being hit by lightning four times in one day. It does happen, but not to her very often. And so this fellow was just waiting for, he was there. When Jesus asked him, he said, do you really want to be well? Yeah, but nobody helps me. Nobody helps me. And so he was waiting for the big break. No gold fell down from heaven. And Jesus comes with this loaded question. That's something else we've got to deal with this morning. Do you really want to get well? One translation said. Are you serious about this? Is it a rhetorical question? Was it a sarcastic question? Jesus was never sarcastic. In other words, to put people down or to make fools of them. But of course, for 38 years, and Jesus is concerned, and a bit odd here, because do you really want to be well? Well, surely he was there at the pool for 38 years. Then he asked him, do you really want to be well? And here's where we get into the message part. You see, he was at the Bethesda pool for 38 years, perhaps. And we don't like Jesus talking to us about things like this. We would rather that we ruined by praise than be served by criticism. And so we have 5 points today here that we want to talk about. 5 porches, 5 points. What about this man? What about us? Are we like this man? Now, we got to think of this through. He's at the side of the pool. They're all stretched out in their lawn chairs or whatever they had. And they were waiting for the waters to be troubled, and the first one in was healed. That's the story. That's the account. Nobody says it's not true. It was true. But this fellow had been there all that time, and when Jesus asked him, "Do you really want to be healed?" He said, "Yeah, but nobody's here to help me, and I can't get in." So that was his excuse. So the first point I want to talk about is self-pity. You know, we Canadians are something else. It was found out that for 9 years in a row, Canada was the number one place to live in the world. Get this. But it was also noticed that the Canadians were the greatest whiners and complainers because, why? Because we want more, right? Isn't there something about that? When we have so much of everything, then we whine and complain because we want more. And so that's rather an interesting take on the Canadians. I think we're about number 5 now in the list of the places to live in the world. But somehow or other, Jesus wanted to set him free from his bondage. He had an addiction to self-pity. And maybe he liked, I'll bet you he had a tin cup down there. And when people walked by, they would throw coins in or pieces of metal or something that were important. Because isn't that what people do when they sit around a pool? Poor me, poor me. Give me some, can you help me? Yeah, you know. And so there he was with his tin cup. And self-pity is our first point. Strikes the world and history and God's will makes it equal to our misery. And we like our misery and we just bring everything down to that level. And Jesus was not unreasonable here. You see, sometimes we hold our affliction until our affliction holds us. And here he was at the pool, doing all the right things, waiting for his turn, but it never came. Let's talk about statistics for a little bit. On the pulpit table here, the communion table, I put about a dozen printouts of the statistics of the missionary church from October 1970. Now, some of you didn't exist back then. But the point is that they used to have Sunday school conventions every fall contests to see who could have the most people in Sunday school for the month of the fall, which was usually in October, I believe. At least this is a report. For the month of October, the report shows the attendance for about 15 churches. Markham is on there, but it's down at the list where they didn't send in reports. And it was sort of a thing where if you had a bad month or a bad event, you just didn't send a report to the district superintendent, and things kind of went better that way. And so, anyway, there it is. But if you want one of those, I think they're $5. No, they're free. But I talked to the lady in the office, and she made up just those few, just so you would know, and to see where the churches were. And to think that some of those churches, the Gormley Missionary Church, which is now on the verge of collapse and the verge of merger, had 160 people, I think it says on there. 160 people in Sunday school. And we have to ask ourselves, folks, what is going on? And that's the point of the burden of my message. It's not to find fault, because we all slip and we all fail and so on and so forth. But the fact of the matter is that sometimes statistics sort of shock us and wake us up. Now, this man, if he was at the pool for 38 years, he was an invalid for 38 years, and nothing turned for him, then 38 years of hard-heartedness, of unfeeling pity, nobody helped him. Now, what do you mean nobody helped him? Do you mean to tell me that he couldn't have found some kid in the community that had, you know, those snow dishes they have where the kids sit in the snow dish and they go scooting down the hill? Do you mean to tell me he couldn't find a kid like that that would loan it to him for a couple of weeks? When that water started moving, he could have went down the little chute there and been first, couldn't he? Doesn't say in the Bible he couldn't. It just says the first one in gets it. And so it's rather interesting that here's nobody helped me. What do you mean nobody helped me? Now, did you mean to tell me that he couldn't have found a pair of old skis or something that were laying around the neighborhood and then figured out how to get into that pool first? What's wrong with us? We can figure out all sorts of other things. And how come he couldn't do this? Someone said about statistics that there's a story told about tiger hunting man-eating tigers. And so they asked this one hunter, they said, well, did you see any? Did you find any? Did you hear of any? He said, no. He said, when you're hunting man-eating tigers, none is enough. And so statistics have a way of doing it to us. That's what I'm trying to say. They have a way of doing it to us. And so the statistics can be impervious. Why didn't you come to Christ? Man could ask you that. I could ask you that. Jesus would ask you that. Why didn't you come to Christ? Well, I was busy and I didn't have time for that sort of thing. But in 57 years, there are 3,000 Sundays. You mean to tell me you didn't have time to consider the spiritual nature of your life and do something about it? You heard about Christ. I'm sure it was on the radio, television somewhere. Why didn't you do anything about it? Well, I didn't have time. Statistics are against us as we think of all this. I read of one pastor's report a couple of years ago, and the pastor was reporting on the conversions in his church. And there was one conversion in a one-year report, and they had an operational budget of $500,000. Now that raises some questions, doesn't it? And I know there's years of famine. I know there's years when things don't go right. Other times you have great numbers. I remember one baptismal service ahead at Faith Church in Kitchener where we had 22 people being baptized one Sunday morning. But then you go for a couple of years and there's none. You just understand what I'm saying? I'm not down on that we have to be hard on ourselves when there are none. But we should ask ourselves, what are we doing wrong? I never had time for that sort of thing. See, the law mitigates against problems. Like, for instance, if you could stop with a radar gun, you know what that is? That's the thing that they point at the traffic. Now, the first time, you might be let go. In fact, did you ever hear of a guy by the name of George Beverly Shea? Oh, you're that old already. Oh, my goodness. Well, George Beverly Shea was 102 years old when a policeman stopped him for going about 100 kilometers in a 60 or an 80 or something. And he recognized when he read his license that it was George Beverly Shea. And he was embarrassed that he had stopped this man of renown. And so he gave him a kind of a little warning. He said, well, he said, you should be very careful. You should be more careful. And he let him go. And there are times when maybe the radar gun gets us 30 times, there'll probably be a ticket. Statistics are very concerned, and we should be concerned. We should be concerned about it. So statistics have a way of bringing down judgment on us. We look at the statistics of our cities and the slums, and we look at the stats on alcoholism. Oh, by the way, have you heard about this new stuff that's called cannabis? I haven't heard one sermon anywhere, radio, television, anywhere, on the dangers of cannabis. And we're Christians. In fact, you know what I found the other day in front of a mission station? I found a receipt. When I opened it up, I thought, this is somebody's personal receipt about something. And it was for a purchase of cannabis, $10, and it was on a credit card. We should be teaching people of the errors and the ways in which our culture is going. Now, they say that cannabis is no problem, that it receives, well, under doctor's appointment and so on, it's probably good. But remember, it's just a stepping stone to the next one, to the next one, to the next one. Until you have people back into the drug culture. Do you know that in, I believe it was in the United States, that $2 billion was spent on dog food in 1 year? And that same year, apparently, $30 million was spent on blankets and gadgets for pets. Now, have you noticed how that when you go into a grocery store, there's one aisle right from front to back that's all about canaries and birds and dogs and all that kind of stuff? Because of the money. Well, I thought it was a grocery store is for feeding people. And this is the way we're doing things. And we should be the salt of the earth to turn things around and to not go along with it, but to understand what's happening in our culture and what's wrong. See, the stats freeze us in our tracks. They judge us. Can you imagine this man? 38 years, an invalid, and maybe 38 years at the pool. I don't know. Doesn't say for sure that it wasn't. Doesn't say that it was. But surely this man, that's a zilch type of statement. That's awful. To think that this man had his problems for 38 years and nothing happened, all because he didn't get into the water first when it was trouble. So Jesus says to this fellow, do you really want to be well? While we're on this, something comes to mind. Do you remember when you were a kid, they had a thing called a cookie jar? Now, you wouldn't understand that, would you? You wouldn't know what a cookie jar is, but families had a cookie jar, and that cookie jar was always in the highest point of the cupboards, right up the top, where the kids couldn't get it until mom and dad said it's time to have a cookie. You understand what I'm saying? And I don't know of any kid who didn't figure out how to get up there and get that cookie jar. I don't. Our family, our kids, my wife thought she had everything hid very well, and sure enough, they found it out, and they knew exactly what was going on. So here's this man who's for 38 years hasn't figured out how to get in there first. And you know, there's something about human nature where we sort of get accustomed to our adversities. And we just habituate ourselves to doing nothing worthwhile, not trying anything, not moving into anything. In fact, we want more Cokes and more BTLs down at the pool. And there's a story told of a fellow who spent his life in a regional center. Do you know what a regional center is? It was a place where people in difficulty could go, and they were looked after. They had a place to sleep. It was like a homeless shelter, I guess you'd call it. And for this fellow was there for his whole life, and three times he was given permission to leave and to get out with a sort of a mild jail sentence or what, I don't know. But In all those years, he was in there. And when he was given three opportunities to get out of that regional center, he didn't want out. He wanted to be in there where it was calm, cool, cozy, and collected. And so many times, our world is the warren of the regional center. We just keep on doing what we've always done because it's all we know, and we feel comfortable with it, but we don't really move out and try at what God maybe has for us. Something was said, but adversity has a way of developing our character, developing our abilities to deal with things, to make things happen. You can habituate yourself to doing nothing worthwhile. It's so easy. We're so busy. We're just so busy, so apparently, doing nothing. And did you hear the story of the fellow? A fellow found a dollar on the ground. I guess it was about in the days when the loonies come out, maybe, I don't know. And He was so moved and shook by that, that he spent his whole life looking at the ground. He said that in his life he picked up 1,780 pins, 689 buttons, he found 29 cents, had a curved spine and a mean disposition. And so sometimes that's what keeps us busy, just doing that sort of thing. We can actually come to tolerate and accept the obstacles instead of doing something about them. Do you really want to be well, Jesus said? Or do you just want sympathy? Do you want tea at three? You want fuss. And you, when it comes to cars, you don't know whether you want a BMW or a VW. Now, BMW stands for bring money with you, and VW stands for virtually worthless. And I had five of them, so I was a slow learner. But anyway, there's something about us that we just get so tired of me. Nobody helped me. This is what this guy said. Nobody's there to help me. And we speak so eloquently of what we want. We want the return of Jesus. We want the lost to be won to Christ. We want ethics in government. We want the Sabbath to be respected. We want wars to cease. We want the hunger to be fed. But we're complacent and accepting of our fruitlessness. And that's not good. That's not good. Jesus said, do you really want to be well? You know, we have God packaged up so that God has become our cosmic bellboy. In other words, he carries our bags for us at the hotel, and we have God just jumping through the hoop at our commands. And that's not what the Christian life is all about. We are the servants. We are the ones who take our orders from our God and the Lord Jesus Christ and move so that we might be fruitful and make a difference in our world. But we like to recline by the side of our salvation. Well, I'm saved. You know, it used to be said that in the years ago, when pastors had to move like every 3-4 years, they had it down to a thing where they said that the first year you were idolized, the second year you were scandalized, and the third year you were ostracized. And we sort of have that sort of thing going, even in our own lives, where we end up being satisfied with fruitlessness, with sin, with emptiness. And we need to be troubled by the Holy Spirit, not only to change our lives, but to change our outlook, as was the case with this man here. Why have you gone this way? Do you know that in our culture, there are millennials? You know what millennials are? Well, I'm not sure, but they're a group of people of about a 15, 20-year birth package, and they're called millennials. And before them were the boomers. Did you ever hear the boomers? Well, if you take the boomers and the millennials together in North America, they account for about 50-52% of the population. And there was a survey was done, and these millennials, they reported that they are friendless and they are lonely. 22% of the people said that they had no friends and they were lonely. Now, when you're building a church and you want to have people come to your church, does that sort of trigger something for you? Maybe in the church they can find friendship and people that they can relate to. And it's so sad. But you see, now we have people living in buildings, we have had for some time, but more and more, where you have maybe 1,000 people, 2,000 people in one building. And there's only about that much concrete between that living room and your living room, right? And as a result of that, people have become isolated, because if you were in a building and befriended 1,000 people and they all come borrowing your sugar and your coffee and so on, so what you do is you stay separate and you say in and out and say hi in the elevator, but nothing more. And that's okay. But the fact is that people have become very isolated, very lonely, friendless. And the church is a community of believers. It's a community of people, and people can interact, and in that relationship, come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's important that we understand what's happening in our culture. 50% of the population, boomers and millennials, are in that group. And that's what they're saying. So do we want to be well, or do we not want to be well? Do you know that great blessings are often preceded by trouble? Wholeness comes out of some jolting experience. Well, we're telling stories anyway. We moved to Kitchener in 1979. And in 1980, our 18-and-a-half-year-old son was killed in an industrial accident. The first funeral in the new church that they built at Faith Church there in Kitchener was the funeral for my son. Now that hurt. But the blessing that came out of that, the young people and so on. So just because there's a hard time or a hard spot or something, don't think that that's altogether bad. It's a time for God to bless and to minister and to be to do mighty things for us. And God will bless your life in the moment. It was in this moment for this man that he met Jesus. When he was down, he met Jesus. And do you know the difference between mercy and grace? Mercy is when you get less than you deserve, and grace is when you get more than you deserve. When it comes to our sin, mercy. When it comes to the blessing of our lives, wow, grace. And God meets with us in every situation of our lives. Almost 9 years ago, Clarine passed away. She was busy in the church in Markham. She was busy in all the churches we served. And I miss her. She's gone for 9 years. But what a blessing to see the influence she had on so many people. What a blessing. So his mercy can make us able. His presence will glorify your life, and you will see that suffering was the moment in which you and Jesus really met in a meaningful way. I worked for 13 years for Christian Horizons, and it was a government-funded Christian charity, the only one in Canada. And of course, when I turned 65, there was automatic retirement. So in 1999, I retired. Then we did seven years out at Stratford in sort of a half-time capacity with the church there, running about 300 people when we left, started the church over in Upper Thames area. And anyway, that's sort of how it goes. And it's amazing how with the people with horrendous disabilities. I remember taking a friend from Kitchener with me, and we went to, this is while I was still working, went to Windsor to a group home. And this man was very, very wealthy, and he and his wife had no children. They were a childless family. And anyway, we went down to this group home, and we went in, and I had been there before, so I knew what I was getting into, but he didn't know. But there was a fellow laying on the living room floor, I would say about 13 maybe, and just a beautiful fellow, just looked so normal. But nothing moved from here down. He couldn't speak. But he broke into a smile when we held his hand or did something, I forget what it was. He broke into a smile that was so full of light, it must have lit out about five counties. And so just because a person has a disability, just because a person has a shortcoming, can still be a tremendous blessing to people in spite of their horrific disabilities. We've got one more to go. Why did Jesus sidestep the pool? Jesus comes in there, and all of a sudden the pool's of no significance. You just get up and walk. Boom, pick up your mat and go. Then he got in trouble with the Jews because he was carrying his mat on Sunday, on Sabbath, okay? So there are no admonitions for the temperamental agent, the angel. Why didn't Jesus say, now that angel, why didn't you do different for this guy? It's all there in the story. The angel didn't come very often. He just came occasionally. And he stirred the waters, and the first one in got healed. Doesn't say they didn't get healed, he did. But they had to get in, and it was so temperamental. And so Jesus says to this man, get up and walk. You know, friends, we have to leave our pools, we have to leave our plans, our committees, our angels, and our God is just boxed in so great, you know. We gotta watch that. But God heals, God blesses, and God over empowers, and God is there in the middle of the storm. And in spite of all of our problems, God is there, and God will bless, and God will lead, and God will direct. The story is told of the Korean War. In the midst of all the desperation, the buildings were flattened down and everything was going on. It's just a mess. It's war. War is nothing but a mess. But they heard some beautiful music coming out, and it was the music of Beethoven, and they couldn't figure out what this was all about because the place was destitute. And they found in this one building there was a bit of a floor there, and there was a piano. The legs had been cut off by the soldiers, and the piano was laying down on the floor. Can you imagine this, right down on the floor? And they heard this beautiful music. A little girl was sitting on the floor playing Beethoven. And so what we're trying to see is this, that even when things are so bad, in the midst of chaos everywhere, the music goes on. And what we need to do is change our attitude when we think of what's happening in so many of our churches. The music goes on. Trouble, yes. Problems, yes. But the music goes on. And we ought to take encouragement from that. What's for tomorrow? I don't know. I can't predict the future. I know this, that the mission field has come to us. Do you realize in this area here we have 4.5 million people? Many of who, well, in fact, the 4.5 million people can drive to this church if they want to. And we can do that. We have an opportunity. It's hard to believe that we have such an opportunity in our day. And Christ summons us to this in our defeat, to rise up out of our inertia and to walk out on omnipotence, to get up and to walk. Have you heard it said, where there's a will, there's a way? And things come together. And I've often thought, you know, we talked about this fellow here, but remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? 5,000 people had to be fed, and all they had was a little kid with his lunch basket. And there were 3 loaves in there and 2 fish, right? And when it was all over, they got 12 baskets full of stuff. 5,000 people fed, and there were 12,000 baskets left over. Why did he want those loaves and those fishes to start with? He didn't need them. Just like this man here, he just said, get up and walk. Because we all have a little part to do. We have something to contribute. Something we have to do. And if we don't do it, and we just get complacent, and we just watch the storms go by, just watch the morning and night, nothing happens. And we need to get up and to get walking again. Christ summons us from this our defeat. where there is a will, there's a way. And I think of that man at the pool. Of all the things he could have done, he could have got a rope. And when the angel come by, pulled himself into the water. Boom, just like that. But he didn't. He sat by with his tin cup, waiting for things to come his way. Folks, it's time for us, in spite of everything that's against us, and it's not an easy time. Politically, it's not an easy time. But we've got to move away from the pool, the shadow of those beautiful pillars, and take our future into our hands and do what we can. And the rest is up to God. So while we're listening to the voice of Jesus in the area of his of our lives, where he's saying, get up and walk. That's our message for today. What I'd like us to do is just take about 2 minutes. Just quiet. And ask yourself, what is the thing that I have to do in my life? You don't have to tell me or anybody else. That's not what we're saying. It's just between you and God. Just take a couple of minutes and do that, would you? Father, thank you for the time to share together this morning for the people of Markham Missionary Church. What do you have for the future? What you could accomplish and what you would like to accomplish? Help us to be part of that in any way that we can. We ask through Christ. Amen.